That we must place our faith in Jesus Christ and follow him if we're to be saved. If we understand all of those things, then there's something more that we must add to that. We must add our response to that. Our response come in the form of faith, but faith is about commitments, about trust, it's about following, it's about being obedient to Jesus. And I want to share some verses as we start this morning of how Jesus described that, how Paul described that, how James, the brother of Jesus, described that, and how Peter described that. First, beginning in Matthew chapter 10, whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Continuing, Jesus again. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in me and my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. From Paul, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that it is the Lord, in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Again from Paul. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And from James, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And finally from Peter, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. To be holy is to be set apart for God and to do God's will according to what Jesus has called us to. If we have genuine faith in Jesus Christ, it's demonstrated by how we live our lives. It's demonstrated by our attitudes and our words and our actions. As we've been studying Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that if we have faith in him, we are truly blessed. We are blessed people. We receive a righteousness from Christ when we place our faith in him, and that righteousness covers all of our sins. It's covered every sin we've ever committed, and it's covered every sin we will ever commit. That's one of the blessings God's given to us. And with that righteousness from Christ allows us to enter into the presence of the Father, to go before him, to talk with him, to fellowship with him. And not just that, but we receive the Holy Spirit when we place our faith in Christ. And with the Holy Spirit comes a whole new life for us. We're a whole new creation, the Bible says. We see differently, we understand differently, and we're able to live differently than what we were able to live before. That's the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. And as we've studied so far in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has said you need to have a righteousness that goes far beyond the righteousness of the religious leaders of that day. You need to have a righteousness in which you understand the will of the Father and you're living that will out in your life. And we've looked at examples over the last several weeks of that teaching of Jesus. First, we studied how the people of that day thought, well, I haven't murdered anyone, so I'm okay before God. And Jesus taught, no, even if you're angry at someone else, you're not following the will of the Father. And they thought that, well, I haven't committed adultery with another woman, so I'm all right before God. And Jesus taught them, no, even if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. And we've looked at the sacredness of marriage. How in God's plan, two people come together. It's one person come together with another person, and they make a commitment for life before each other, before God, and before witnesses. And that's not to be taken lightly. In Jesus' day, a simple piece of paper, just like today, can end that marriage. And Jesus says, no, don't end your marriage. There's only one possible way. There's only one possible reason you should ever consider ending a marriage, and that's marital unfaithfulness. Today we're going to continue to look at what Jesus calls those who would be kingdom citizens, those who would be his followers, what he's calling us to. Today we're going to look at how we're to respond to people that would want to take advantage of us. How in those difficult moments, we're not to respond with retaliation, not to respond with vengeance and trying to get even with those people, but we're to respond with selfless love towards those people. If you haven't already, would you turn to Matthew 5:38? It's page number 810 in the Bibles in front of you. Matthew 5:38. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Father, as we come here this morning, we ask that we would just submit ourselves to you, Spirit, that you would continue to guide us. Help us to see, Lord, your will and how you would want it to us to apply that in our lives. How, as we're your followers, Lord, that you would want us to live in a way that's beyond ourselves, that's beyond our ability, and live in a way that's faithful, honoring, glorifying to you, in a way that blesses us, and in a way that leads others to you. Lord, speak to us this morning. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. We see in these verses that, once again, Jesus goes about by first meeting the crowd exactly where they're at. He begins in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So what we've got going on here again is the people of Jesus' day was taking these verses that were found in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Three different times this is in the Old Testament. And they were taking this verse and they were twisting it for their own personal interest and their own personal desires. And so Jesus meets them where they are. But what does these words mean? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, first of all, it's not a literal command. If somebody accidentally knocks your eye out or knocks one of your teeth out, you're not to go to them and knock their eye out and knock their teeth out. The purpose of this command was a principle that God had given to judges at that time. This was an act of mercy on God's part. God had given us this to the judges of the Israelites, and he was essentially telling them, look, too many people are responding to abuses in inappropriate ways. People are being harmed far more than what they deserve in these situations. So I'm giving you this law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and what it essentially means is, when somebody does wrong, judges, you have the responsibility to make sure that the punishment fits the crime. If somebody steals $1 million worth of gold, don't just slap them on the wrist and let them go. Or if someone who's starving takes a loaf of bread, don't throw them into slavery for 10 years. Make sure that the punishment fits the crime. That was the intent of these verses. And prior to this law being put in place, again, people were responding inappropriately. If something was done inappropriate to them, they were coming back and they were treating the other person far worse than what they had been treated. See, again, many of the Jews of Jesus' day had taken this commandment and they were twisting it. Remember, at this time, the Israelites, the Jew, were living under Roman occupation. They were servants underneath the Roman Empire. And there was lots of abuses that came with that. And so there were many times where they were being abused in very inappropriate ways, and it was hard for them to swallow that. You remember, as we've talked about in the past, there was this attitude among the Jews that they couldn't wait for the Messiah to come. And their hope was that this Messiah would be a conquering king and he would take care of the Romans. He would put the Romans in their place. That's what they were hoping Jesus would be. And yet Jesus is something completely and totally different from that. What about the world we live in today? Is it any different? Does the world also want to seek revenge when they're wrong? Well, we don't have to look very far to see the truth of this. Just simply look at children. What happens to a child if a toy is grasped out of their hand or if their cookie is taken away? Probably one of two things. They're either going to start crying and tears are going to come out of their eyes, or they're going to go on the attack and they're going to get back what is theirs. And as we get older, our responses often are even uglier and worse. Tell me, what's your natural response when you've been waiting in a line for a long time and somebody butts in front of you? What goes through your mind in those moments? Or how about when you're driving down the road and suddenly somebody whips in front of you and just about runs you off the road? What's flashing through your mind in those moments? Is that sin nature kind of popping out at times? Or what about if it's some service company? Maybe it's the credit card or the phone company, and they call you and they tell you that you owe this extra money. And as you talk with them about it, you find out that they've made a mistake, and yet they still want to charge you for their mistake. Does your blood start rising up a little bit when you get in those kinds of situations? It's natural for us to do that, isn't it? The command of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was given to help ensure that vengeance didn't take place among the people. But now Jesus comes along and he's going to tell those who would be part of his kingdom, those who would follow him, I want you to go beyond this. I'm going to ask you to go far beyond this command. If you want to be my followers, if you want to enter into this kingdom, then you have to do this. And that's what he's going to go about and tell us in verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. His command, the Old Testament command, is that you don't seek vengeance. And Jesus comes along and he says, I know not only want you not to seek vengeance, I not only want you not to try to get even with those people, but what I want you to do is I want you not to even resist them in any way. Essentially, he's saying here, in your own selfish desires, you want to get even, and sometimes you want to get more than even with somebody who's wronged you. I don't want that of you. That's not what's going to be of my citizens, of those who would follow me. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, I don't even want you to respond in a fair way or a just way towards somebody who's harmed you. I want you to go beyond that even. And this is startling teaching for the Jews. This would have been a whole new teaching for them, as we can imagine. If we've never heard anything like this before, and Jesus comes to us up to us and says, I want you to respond towards somebody who's evil by not resisting them. Immediately in our minds, we're like, what? What did you say, Jesus? What do you mean by that? How far do I need to take that? And Jesus anticipates that, and he gives four examples of what that should look like in a person's life. And the first example begins in verse 39. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. The meaning behind this first example goes well beyond a physical attack. In the day of Jesus, when somebody struck somebody on the right cheek, it was a symbol of challenging their honor and dignity. It was humiliating for somebody to do that. And we can imagine at that time, it's probably something the Roman soldiers would have done to non-Romans, to the Jews. A slap across the face to remind them of what their position was relative to the Roman soldier. Well, the Jews certainly couldn't respond to the Roman soldier this way, but within the Jewish culture, they had a law that If somebody came up and slapped you across your right cheek, you could legally give them a backhand. And that would even be more embarrassing. That was the law among the Jews. And what Jesus is saying here, folks, my followers, I don't want you to do that. You have a legal right among the law to give a backhand. I don't want you to give any backhand. In fact, what I want you to do is turn your other cheek. Let them know that you're willing to take their abuse. You're willing to take the abuse they've already dished out, and you're willing to take any more if they have it. How about us today? What if somebody walks up to you and smacks you across the face? What's your natural response? I think it would be you would immediately position yourself to make sure if any more smacks are coming, that you're going to block them. You're going to defend yourself. That would be your first reaction. The second reaction would probably be get the guns ready to fire the 1-2 if needed. And that would be our natural response. And we wouldn't only just do that. In our natural flesh, our thinking would be, I need to teach this guy a lesson. I need to give him a few more than he gave to me to let him know he shouldn't go around hitting people like this, especially someone like me. That would be a natural thought in the flesh. I'm not only going to get even with this guy, I'm going to give him more than he's given to me. Here Jesus is asking us to be meek. He's not asking us to be weak. Weakness is when a person doesn't either have the courage or the ability to defend himself and go on the attack. Meekness, though, is having both the ability and the courage to respond, but holding that response for the benefit of the other person. And as we studied weeks ago, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." In verse 40, we have Jesus' second example of what he means by not resisting one who is evil. He says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And again, we must understand what this means in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, the clothing for most people would have been a loincloth, followed by a tunic. Over the tunic then would have been the cloak. Wrapped around the cloak would have been a belt. They would have had head dressing on their head and sandals on the feet. And for many people, that would have been the extent of their wardrobe. And he's saying here, if somebody is suing you and they want your tunic, the undergarment, it would have been like a long nightgown. He's saying if they want that, give it to them. And not just the tunic, but give them the cloak as well. And the cloak was their primary form of protection. The cloak was used even for the poorest people as a blanket at night. In Jewish culture, the cloak was so important that there was absolutely no legal right for any Jew to take another Jew's cloak. And if you made a pledge with one Jew and you gave your cloak as assurance that you'll fulfill your part of the pledge, that cloak had to be given back before nightfall. That's how important it was in that culture. And now Jesus is coming along and he's saying, don't just give your tunic, give your cloak as well. When Paul was in prison in his last letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy, this was probably the imprisonment that led up to his death. He asked Timothy to come to him as soon as he could come, and he asked him to bring some things along. He asked him to bring some scrolls, some books, but the thing that he asked first for Timothy to bring was his cloak. And the sense is that Paul is in a very desperate situation. He's probably in some cold, damp prison cell someplace. And the thing that he wants most of all is his cloak to keep him from being cold. So how does this example compare to our situation today? What would something like this be like for us? Well, what if we were sued? And somebody was going after us, our natural response would be, make sure we got a good lawyer, countersue if need to be, but we would make sure that we were treated fair in this situation. Well, comparing this to what Jesus just shared about the tunic and the cloak, it would be like somebody coming to us and suing us and saying, I want your house, I want your car, I want all of your possessions. Give us a list. And what we would do is we would not only give them those things, we would give them our retirement account as well. That we would have an attitude that we're willing to sacrifice for the sake of that person. Pretty outrageous stuff, isn't it? It's what Christ is calling us to. Jesus continues with a third example in verse 41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Again, under Roman occupation, Roman soldiers had every right to call in whoever they wanted to call in to, any non-Roman citizen, and they could do whatever they want with them, to use them for whatever purposes they needed help. And we see an example of this later on in Matthew as Simon of Cyrene was taken out of the crowd and he was forced to carry Jesus' cross. The Roman soldiers have every right to do that. They also had every right to take a citizen and ask them to carry their equipment, for example, for a mile. And the Jews hated that. It was humiliating for them to do that. And Jesus now comes along and he says, don't just go 1 mile, go an extra mile with them. This was the enemy of the Jews. And Jesus was saying, I don't care if it's your enemy. Live self-sacrificially so that you can impact that person who is your enemy. Do it for me. Stop thinking about yourself and what you want and your own desires and start thinking about what I want and what that person needs. And then finally, verse 42, his fourth example, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who borrowed from you. Now we're going after the old money, the wallet, which is for some very difficult thing. It's hard for them to let go of that. And then in this context, the one who is begging and the one who's borrowing are probably the kind of people who have no intentions of repaying. They're coming along and it may be the kind of people that really don't even need what they're asking for. They simply are trying to take advantage of you. And what does Jesus say? Give to them. Give anyhow. Point of all of these examples is that Jesus is commanding his followers to respond not based on what is deserved, not based on what's fair, not based on protecting our own interest and our own desires. He's asking those of us who would follow him to respond by foregoing our rights, our interest, and doing what he tells us to do. Turning the other cheek, freely giving what we have, going the extra miles, as seen as foolishness in the world. It's things that Satan will do everything he can to prevent from happening. And in our flesh, it's the last things we want to do. According to Jesus, we were to do these things with the help of the Holy Spirit. When we are in this situation, apart from Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit, everything within us is shouting, it's not fair. I don't want to do it. I want things to be right and even. I want it my way. That's what's coming out of our flesh. And Jesus said, don't go there. Don't do that. If you want to follow me, live above that. Die to yourself so that you can live for me. In this you will find life and a life that you can't lose. To live unselfishly, especially towards those we know are trying to take advantage of us, is impossible apart from God. We can't do it ourselves. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit. According to Jesus, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive power. He says, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to see things differently than we've ever seen them before. It's the power of the Holy Spirit this morning that's helping us to understand these incredible things that Jesus is asking us to do. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to do them when everything within us wants to do just the opposite. But why? Why is Jesus asking us to do these things? Why is he asking us to do these things towards people who are only being evil towards us? Why is he asking us to do next to the impossible? Because he loves us and he loves other people out there. He's been a wonderful example for us, hasn't he? Have we deserved the love that we've gotten from God? We've not done anything to deserve Christ dying on the cross for us. And he's come along now and he said, you know what I've done for you? Here's what I want you to do for me. And you know what? If you do it, it'll bless you. It'll bless others as well. What Jesus has called us to do, he's already done himself. He's already gone to the cross. He's already lived a self-sacrificial life. And he's asking us to follow him. And Paul says it so well in Philippians 2. Verses that we're very familiar with. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to grasp, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, the King of kings and Lord of lords of the universe, became a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, serving you and I. So that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Those are words that we're very familiar with, but listen to the words that come immediately after that. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine like lights in the world. Jesus lived a self-sacrificial life, loving unworthy sinners like you and me. And now he calls us to follow his example, to love those who don't deserve to be loved, for us to be selfless in our love, again, so that we're blessed and others are blessed as well. Do you think when Stephen was being stoned and he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them? Do you think that had an impact on those who were throwing the stones? Maybe not in that particular moment, but in the quiet time that those guys would have had afterwards, I think those words would have not only haunted them, but I think they would have drove them to Christ, many of them. This radical call Jesus places on our life to follow him is not only for his glory, but it's for our benefit and for the benefit of those who have yet to come to him. In the 1930s and 40s, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in the German church, and he was very outspoken about the Nazi Party and all they represented. He was one of the few that would speak against the Nazis. He also aided in protecting the Jews. And eventually he was placed in prison for his crimes. And he made And I believe as he was placed in those prison, as he was going to prison, I believe he had an attitude that I'm going to go there and make a difference to people no matter what it cost me. And by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was able to consistently live in ways where he often had to practice turning the other cheek. And as he did that, it made an impact on his fellow prisoners and also on the guards that guarded him, many of them turning to Christ. On April 9th, 1945, well aware of the fate with which awaited him, guards marched to his cell and ordered him to remove all of his clothing. One final humiliation. As SS officers mocked him on his walk to the gallows, Bonhoeffer remained committed to the convictions for which he was about to die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hanged as a traitor to his country, but faithful to the commands of his master. An SS doctor who witnessed Bonhoeffer's execution wrote these words, "I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. He climbed to the steps of the gallows, brave and composed. I've hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer made a difference in people's lives because he was selfless. He loved selflessly. As he was beaten, I believe he turned the other cheek, or at least consistently did, and that made an impact on those around him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these words before he died. "Suffering willingly endured is stronger than evil. It spells death to evil. The worse the evil, the readier must the Christian be to suffer. He must let the evil person fall into Jesus' hands." You can hear in those words, Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew he wouldn't save anyone. His role was to be obedient to God and let God work in a person's life. As followers of Christ, we've been blessed abundantly, and we have an even greater blessing that's awaiting us as this life ends and life to come afterwards. For now, we must be prepared for the wrongs that will come against us with an attitude that in those moments when I am wrong, I am going to try to put aside my natural response, and by the power and grace of God, supernaturally respond to those people so that I can make a difference in their life. Jesus said it real well in 1 Peter chapter 1. "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of forms. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." That's the Word of God. Through the sacrifice of God the Father and through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been greatly blessed. And we are called now to sacrifice to be a blessing to others. There is a whole world out there that desperately needs the love of Christ. May we be willing to share that love with them. Will you pray with me? Father, we praise you and thank you, and not only for what you've done in our lives, but for your word that continues to instruct us, continues to give us marching orders as to how you would have us to live. Lord, help us to see that what you're calling us to do isn't a hindrance for us, isn't something that controls us or prevents us, But what you're calling us to do is to free us and to live the life that you created us to live. Lord, help to impress that upon our minds and our hearts, that we might respond as you called us to. Being willing to live selfishly, to love those around us who are difficult to love, even in the moments, Lord, when we know they're taking advantage of us. Lord, that we would love them in a way that would point them to you, that as they look at us, they see you in us. Father, we pray that individually, and we pray that as a church, we would be faithful in the call that you've placed upon our lives, that we truly would make a difference in this world in advancing your kingdom. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.